Hello friends, welcome to the SOS Podcast. I'm your host Carl, thanks for joining me.
Normally at the end of my episodes, I will leave you with a weekly songspiration, but this week we're going to start with the song because it's the reason for today's discussion. The song is called Alabaster Box by C.C. Winans. It's really spoken to me. It's a song that's taken from Luke chapter 7, and it's the account of Jesus being anointed with oil by a woman described as a sinful woman. So it's Luke 7. I'm going to start reading in verse 36, just so we get a clear picture of what's going on here, and talk about some things that stand out to me and how they can apply to us today. So we'll start again in verse 36, Luke chapter 7. It says, "When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, 'If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner.' Jesus answered him, 'Simon, I have something to tell you.' 'Tell me, teacher,' he said. 2 people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more?' Simon replied, 'I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven.' 'You have judged correctly,' Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, 'Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little, loves little." There are a few things that stick out to me in this passage that I'm not sure I realized previously. Probably one of the reasons I didn't realize some of these things is that I'm used to seeing films, old films, current films, of this scene, and they play it out, quite honestly, differently than what the scripture says. So you've got Jesus in the Pharisee's house, he's reclined at a table. This sinful woman who hears that he's going to be in this Pharisee's house, she comes and she brings an alabaster jar of perfume, which would have been very expensive. She stands behind him at his feet weeping. And that's interesting. So, you know, I've seen a ton of movies where this scene is depicted, and it's always Jesus kind of like sitting in a chair, and then she comes up in front of him and bows down and starts weeping at his feet. So we've got two things happening here, two descriptions of what she does. One of them is that she is at his feet weeping. So you get a picture of her with her head down, looking at his feet, as if she's saying, "Jesus, you are so good, you are so holy, you are so righteous, that I don't deserve to be able to look at you. Almost like you're too great for me to face." But then if you read this again, you notice that she's not in front of him. It's not like she's bowed down in front of him at his feet. She's actually behind him. And what does that mean? To me, it indicates that she's saying, "Jesus, not only are you too holy and great for me to lay my eyes on, but I'm too sinful and low and dirty for you to face, for you to lay your eyes on." It's the position I think that a lot of people take before coming to Christ. Someone might say, you know, "I'm too far gone. I'm too dirty. I'm too sinful. There's too much in my past. There's no way that Jesus is going to be able to save me. If he knew who I really was, there's no way that he would have that opportunity ahead for me." Now, she's behind him, weeping, wiping his feet with her hair, kissing his feet, pouring perfume on them. This perfume is not cheap perfume. We're not talking about, you know, something you get at the drugstore for $20. You know, this would have been perfume that costs a lot of money, maybe more than the annual wage of an average person. And so what she's pouring out on his feet in her way of worshiping him is a treasure. In the world, it's a costly treasure. And it's a mirror of what happens when we decide, Jesus, I'm going to give you everything and accept salvation. It's our pouring out to him our existence, our life, everything that we have, saying, Jesus, I entrust you with this. Saying, Jesus, everything that I've built in life that I thought was so great and valuable, I place at your feet. I relinquish all of that to you in my act of praise because you are so much more than that. There is nothing I can accumulate. There's nothing I can accomplish. There's nothing I can build in this world that is greater than you. So this woman, she's poured out something very valuable. She's crying, she's weeping, she's at his feet. She's taking a posture that says, I am not worthy to look upon you, and I'm not worthy to have you look upon me. And you have a Pharisee, the man who owns the home, the host, who invited Jesus in as a guest. And he says to himself, wow, you know, if Jesus knew who this lady was, he would not want her at his feet doing this. He wouldn't even want her touching him. And isn't that what the enemy says to us? When we start getting the idea in our head that, you know what, I'm just too filthy to come to God. Isn't it the enemy who says, you know what, buddy, you're right. And what does he do? He reminds you of the person you were. He reminds you of the things that you've done and the thoughts that you've had. He reminds you of all those horrible, terrible things. He's taking the place of the Pharisee in this scene, who's saying, you are not good enough to approach God at all. But how does Jesus answer him? He gives this parable about the two individuals who owed money to the moneylender. One a greater sum than the other. Got 500 denarii and 50 denarii. And Jesus says, if they're both forgiven everything that they owe, who's going to be more grateful for their forgiveness of debt? Who's going to love more? And the sensible answer is, well, the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. And he starts to describe to the Pharisee what this woman has just done for him in her act of worship. And he says, therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven as her great love has shown. Now that's interesting. So Jesus isn't saying, I'm forgiving her because of what she's doing. I'm forgiving her because she's praising me. He's saying that her great love, her praise of him, her pouring out this expensive oil on his feet is her act of worship because she's been forgiven. So the picture is, look, this lady isn't being rewarded with forgiveness of sin because of her act. This lady is acting in a way that to the world is totally senseless. Who would waste all of this valuable perfume, pour it on someone's feet, for what? I mean, you could sell it, get a ton of money, right? Why? Why would you pour it on someone's feet? In the spirit, in God's what we call inverted kingdom, the things that make sense don't make sense to the world. This woman is saying, I don't care how much this perfume costs. I don't care what this thing is worth. To pour it out for Jesus, the one who forgives sins, the one who cleanses us, the one who saves us, the Almighty God, there is no value too great. So the picture Jesus is painting is one of, look, this is the expectation, right? The expectation of the person who is saved. And the act that comes about from salvation, the act of praise and worship, saying to God, thank you, thank you, thank you for saving me. We can expect that to be in proportion to what the sin that was forgiven. We can expect that to be in proportion to the evil, terrible, horrible person that one used to be. You know, you've got Jesus here who is just loving what's happening with this sinful woman because she's not a sinful woman now. She used to be a sinful woman, but she's forgiven. She's not a sinful woman now. She is, what, a child of God who is worshiping the living Lord on earth. Jesus loves that. But then you've got this Pharisee, you've got the world, really, you know, looking at this picture and saying, oh, look how dirty and filthy she is. Well, it doesn't matter how the world sees this woman. It doesn't matter if the world ever decides that she's worthy of forgiveness for whatever she's done, however she's acted, behaved, lived her life. None of that matters. What matters is how God sees this woman. And what Jesus is seeing is not someone who committed whatever atrocious sin early that morning or the day before or the week before. He's seeing someone who is restored, who's been restored to him through the forgiveness of sins. And what does he say to her? He says, your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Let's look at that again. Your faith has saved you. He doesn't say this act of worship has saved you, right? This you humbling yourself to do this before men who would ridicule you for it has saved you. You bowing your head before me, not being able to look me in the eye and not wanting me to look upon you has saved you. That's not what saved her. It's her faith that saved her. And then her act and her posture are merely the fruit of that salvation. It's her saying, God, I love you so much because I can't believe that you would forgive me for all of this. You know, I used to always think, nobody knows me as well as I know myself. And part of that type of ideology leads you to a place where you think you're unforgivable because you start to say, well, if God knew this, and if God knew that, and if God knew that, and why do you say that? Well, because there are people in your life who don't know everything about you. And some of those people you say, well, if he knew that, or she knew that, wow, this friendship would be different. It probably would not even exist anymore. Or maybe my employment status would change. Or, you know, how would people look at me differently if they knew some of the thoughts that went through my head, right? And you start thinking, okay, well, if God sees that, and God sees that, and God knows that, well, then I'm hopeless. And at the end of the day, what does forgiveness do? Well, it totally changes who I am in the eyes of God. The world is judging this woman based on how they see her. And God is judging this woman based on how he sees her. The world does not believe she's changed. God knows that she's changed. The song Alabaster Box speaks specifically to this. There's a line that says, you don't know the cost of the oil in my alabaster box. You don't know the cost of my praise. It's like saying, you don't know how much it cost for Christ to save me. And that's not speaking of the sacrifice he made and what he went through. It's speaking of all the stuff that he has forgiven. You don't know everything that I've been through that God has said, I love you so much, I'm going to wipe you clean. If you knew that, if you knew all of those things that he has forgiven, if you knew how much I loved him because of how much he's forgiven, then you would understand why my praise looks so crazy and senseless to the world. You would understand why this act of mine that looks so extravagant and ludicrous, a worldly financial waste, is actually so much less than I could even want to do for him, because my salvation is worth so much more than that, and my love for God is worth so much more than that. And that's the point here. We should be living and loving God in a manner that shows the world how much we love him for how much we've been forgiven. And maybe we need to take a step back and ask ourselves whether we're doing that. I'm not saying that you have to, on a daily basis, be reminded by the world that you're so ridiculously, you know, sold out for God and super spiritual that you can't relate to anybody. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is that the way we comport ourselves, the way we worship God, should be a clear reflection of how great our love is for Him because of how much we've been forgiven. Father, I just pray that as we walk out our salvation in this world, Lord, that it be clear to the world, even if it's senseless to the world, that it be clear, evident, obvious to the world how much we love you because of how much you've forgiven us. Father, it is through only your grace and your mercy that we can even come before you. Thank you for sending your Son to redeem us, Lord. And Father, we just ask that from here on out, daily, Lord, you continue to restore this relationship, Lord. You continue to foster it and grow in us a desire to continue to foster our relationships with you. As you draw near to us, Father, give us a desire to draw even nearer to you. We love you, Lord, and we can't wait to see you face to face. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Good day, and God bless.
Soul. Soul. Ow. Ow. Soul.